come at this holy day from slightly different perspective, strange perspective, perhaps. In the Talmud, there's a story about the rabbis did like Yeshua, like me, like many preachers. They told stories to illustrate biblical truths. And in the Talmud, they tell a little story about God, the Jews, and Mount Sinai. And the little story goes this way. God went around to all the nations offering peoples his Torah. And everybody looked at the rules and said, we don't understand this. We got our own gods. Please don't bother us. We don't need any more. Go. Finally came to the Jews. Again, this is a story to illustrate a point. Obviously, it's not a literal story. It's a parable. And God showed the Jews the Torah, and the Jews said, we don't understand, but we will do, and then we will understand. And that's a true statement. I work in a lot of different mediums. Wood, stone, metal. When one is learning a trade, the master craftsman will often place great importance on jobs that appear absolutely pointless to the apprentice. He has no understanding of why he's doing these things, of where these particular little jobs fit in to the scheme of the project. He's clueless. It's only at the end of the job that the apprentice can understand the whys of what he was doing earlier. You know, if you're rebuilding an engine, there's certain things you have to do in a certain order, because if you don't, when you get to the end, you have to take apart the engine again and do that job that you neglected to do. And do it again. There is a certain order for job to be complete. Now, this truth shines even brighter when we speak about the things of God. I left the faith of my fathers when I was a young man to search for God. I never doubted there was God. I just didn't figure I was going to find him in the shul, in the synagogue. During that time, I sought out, I desired to be a biker, a warrior, my ultimate dream, a cowboy, a hunter, a trapper. These were all identities that I wrapped myself in and became for a certain period of time until I moved on to the next thing that I thought I might want to be. But the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. And after all the inevitable adventures that accompany the search were finished, after all, I was a Jew, one of the chosen people of God. And at the appointed time, God revealed himself to me. And when God revealed who he is, I remembered who I was. And I entered into the call that was issued before the beginnings of the foundations of the earth were laid. And I began to understand more clearly not only who I was, but where I fit, how I was connected, what my point was. We're coming into the time of Passover. So what? Do you have any idea how many times I have heard the story of the Passover? Neither do I. So many times, it's without number. As far back as I can remember, we had Seders, the retelling of the story of the Passover. I preached countless messages on it. I've read it 100 times. I don't even know. So what? Why do I read it? Why do I continue to read it? Why are we going to have a Seder this year? How many here were at the Seder last year? Why are you going to come again? Been there, done that. How many here know the story of the Exodus? If you didn't raise your hand, you need to read your Bible more. I'm just saying. At least watch Charlton Heston. And if you can't sit down and read the story in the book, it's movies. You know the story. Why are you coming to the Seder? In fact, you could ask that question about all of Scripture. I've spent the last 30 years teaching from one book. Either I can't get off a subject, or y'all are just dull. I frankly rarely read anything else other than the book. Just don't have the time. So when I find time to read, it's the Word of God. Why? The responses run the full gamut, from understanding God's instructions to, if you read the Word of God, you get to know God a little better. You begin to understand His will. And obviously, Scripture is important for all of these reasons. But there is something far more fundamental and far more essential about reading God's Word. I'm going to jump around a little bit, and I will drop a loop on this and tie it all together. The Jews have given much to the world as a people. Medicine, technology, the arts. It's really quite astonishing that almost one-fifth of all Nobel Prize laureates are Jews. And the sum total of our population doesn't amount to the statistical error in calculating the estimated population of China. The plus or minus in the estimated population of China is greater than the population of the Jews. Margin of error. Yet none of those creations, as great as they are, contain the single greatest contribution to mankind. Romans chapter 3, verse 2. So what advantage has the Jew? Great in every respect. First of all, for unto them was delivered the oracles of God, the Bible. The Bible has given man a very narrow paradigm, God's paradigm, on the history of the world. And his primary commandment, even before love, is to remember. The first of the holy days, the Shabbat, the Sabbath, is a memorial. We are to remember the creation in Exodus 20, when it talks about it and giving the Ten Commandments. We are to remember the creation. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we are to remember our redemption and from the bondage of Egypt. Remember. On Friday nights, we take communion here. Why do we take communion? We remember the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and we partake of the wine and the bread to remember that which was done for us so that we would not hold the grace that was bestowed upon us cheap. It's our memory of the past that gives us our identity. I remember my youth. I remember what I did. I remember how I thought. And I also remember the day when I put away childish things and I became a man. I remember that day too. I remember the things that happened in my life, the events that defined me as a person, not just the good things, but the bad things as well. Those memories are certainly not the sum total of Bert, but they can't be dismissed either. They are part of me. The good, the bad, and the extremely ugly all make up who you see. Without them, I have no recollection of who I am, what I'm doing, where I'm going. There's no context to me without those memories. Alzheimer's is a horrible disease. I don't know if you've ever seen anyone with it. We have a sister down in Arizona who's suffering from it. And it's horrible. It robs a person of their past and leaves them only with the present moment. They are left with no relationships or events. They are empty. There's no context to their life. There's no meaning. There's no beliefs. There's no connection. They are encapsulated, isolated. Without memories of the past and the people in it, there's no love. I love my wife. But if I get this disease, I don't even know who she is. I can't love someone I don't know who they are. And whatever connection I share is lost, broken, gone. If you're going to love, you have to remember. Without memories, there's no thing and there's no one to give honor to. You don't remember who they are. Can't give honor unless someone has been honorable and you remember that. Later today, we're going to honor the passing of a great man. Jim Grubbs was a great man. I would give a minor body part to have that much energy. Another couple of weeks, I will give a major body part to have that much energy. I remember the things that Jim said. I remember the things that Jim did. And therefore, I love him, and I give honor to him. I didn't remember that. He'd just be another name. Wouldn't even be a face. Those memories keep Jim alive in my heart. I've been speaking with Jim all week. Don't worry, he ain't been answering. As a person without memories will slowly disappear from relevance, so too a nation without history will slowly fade from view. When a nation forgets its history, when it no longer remembers the moments of greatness, and equally as important, its moments of failure, it too loses relevance, and it will slowly fade from the collective memory. If we forget where we came from, we forget who we are, and ultimately, we will forget where we're going, and we are lost. Look what's happening to this country as we forget our history, our founding documents, the men and the women who were involved in founding this nation, the God whose grace enabled us to prosper. The effects of forgetting are all around us. You just have to listen to the news. The word zachor, or remember, is a biblical mandate. It's a commandment. The holy days share the common thread of remembrance, connecting them to each other, connecting them to God, and connecting them to us. Most nations have a history and retell that history, but it is, for the most part, fanciful. It's delusional. It's a lie. Unflattering events are purged from the record. Events that place the nation in a good light will be retold and oftentimes exaggerated. Not being true, they're typically dismissed by subsequent generations as fiction, forgotten. Scholars will sift through the rubble, trying to find glimmers of truth so they can piece together what really happened. But they're the only ones, and they don't get out much. The history of the Jews is fundamentally different. There are times when we shine. There are times we shine, sometimes with the like the sun in its brightness. Most often, we are a real dim reflection of the divine light. And I would suggest that the principal reason for this is that the history of the Jews is not what we saw, because we would have done the same thing as everybody else did. We would have kept in the record the things that made us look good and purged the rest. The reason all those things are included is because this is not the history of the Jews from the Jewish perspective. This is the record of the events viewed from a perch more lofty, events seen through heaven's eye. God wrote this history, not Jews. I don't have many good memories from New York City, but one of them is the Empire State Building. Art Deco is one of my favorite forms of architecture, and when you walk into the Empire State Building and you come into the lobby, there are all these shops, but what really strikes you is the height of the domed ceiling that is many, many stories above you. And when they built this building, they contracted an artist to draw a scene of the heavens on this dome. And he hung much like Michelangelo, and he painted the little dots of light and the constellations, etc. The only problem is they're backward. The sword is not in Orion's right hand, it's in his left. Everything is backwards. And when you read the little plaque about why, was this just a faux pas? Did he just miss this? His reasoning was, you can see the stars anywhere. I want you to see what God sees. It's God's eye. And so you're looking at the heavens the way God would see them. He wanted to give us an understanding that God is above all of this. No matter, he didn't wish this to be a Tower of Babel, a building rising up into the heavens to man's achievement. He wanted us to understand that God hovers above all of this. And as vast and as great as the heavens are, they were in his hand, and he placed them. He spread them out like a curtain. The artist did a good job. Passover is the beginning of a nation, the people of God. It was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that I will make you a great nation. That historical moment of inception gives relevance to our present condition, but moreover, this history contained a promise. God redeemed his people in the past, and God will do so again. And so we had hope. We could believe that God will remember his promises to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that he would send a redeemer to us once again to take us out of bondage. Now, prior to the first century, this was the hope of my people, that as God redeemed us in Egypt, he would send another, just like Moses, to redeem us again. It was the hope that we clung to. We remembered the past. We looked forward to the future, and therefore we had the courage to continue in the present. After the coming of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, the Lamb of God who fulfilled the Passover, we now remember that event, and we look forward to his return, because he said he would return. And that gives us the courage to continue in this present world as well. If this was all I had, oh my. But every day I look forward. Is this the day that the Lord is coming back? Lord, this would be a great day. Not as good as yesterday, but way better than tomorrow. Today's a good day. Maranatha. That's what gives me hope. That's why I'm here today. Why I'm not at home. It's not why I'm not hiding in some cave in southern Utah somewhere. Because the Lord said he's coming back. Be strong. Make wise use of the time while I tarry. So I'm here. When David HaMelech, David HaMelech, the first legitimate king of Israel, when he despaired the memories of his life that and the effects those events had on his relationship with God, he remembered something else as well in Psalm 77, verse 11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. He remembered what God did. When confessing the sins of the nation, he remembered the Passover in Psalm 78. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the adversary, when he performed his signs in Egypt. The very first act of repentance is to remember. You have to, Leviticus chapter 1, the man who was making a sacrifice, it wasn't the Levites or the priests who were making the sacrifice in Leviticus 1. A man would bring his offering, and before he killed it, he had to lay his hands upon the head of that animal. And in the liturgy of the temple, we're told exactly what he would say. This one dies in my place. It's the same thing that we do with communion. We declare publicly, this one has died in my place. I deserve death. But in God's grace, this one died for me, and now I have life. It's the gospel. Only when I remember my sin does the sacrifice have power to forgive me, to cover that sin, to remove it. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. The years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Remember them when you are young, and you will not depart from the faith when you are old. And lastly, and perhaps primarily, God's covenant with Israel is that each would remember the other. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 21. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You will not be forgotten by me. God's covenant with Israel. Remember me, and I promise I will not forget you. At Passover, we remember the bondage we lived under in Egypt. But only as a backdrop to the glorious redemption from that bondage and the road that led to the intimate relationship with God at Sinai. Most of you, I am astonished how many believe only Moses heard the word of the Lord. We have watched too many movies. Read the word of God. All of Israel stood before Sinai. All of Israel heard the voice of God speak the Ten Commandments. Only Moses was allowed into the cloud. Only Moses saw God, panim el panim, face to face. And God gave to Moses tablets. But all of Israel heard the voice that came from the midst of the cloud and heard the voice of God proclaim those Ten Commandments. God brought this great mixed multitude. In other words, Jews, Gentiles, male, female, bond and free. All of those who entered into the house covered with the blood of the Lamb, the angel of death passed over, and they were saved, and they were redeemed. And therefore, this holy day has inspired more than just Jews into action. It was Washington, the first president of this country, George Washington's remembrance of the Passover that inspired him to write, "Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God." It inspired the Jew Chaim Soloman, who, acting on this thought, raised the money to finance the last battle of the war, Battle of Yorktown. It was the Passover that inspired Martin Luther King to fight against tyranny, oppression, and it inspired the vast majority of his followers who marched with him, who were Jews, to continue with him. The reason? We understood tyranny. We understood oppression. We were strangers in a strange land too. We understood. And if one man suffers, all men are diminished. And so we marched. Some of us died too. Some of us were imprisoned. Some of us were also beaten. Tyranny was overthrown. Jews have sadness over our present condition. Jews are always sad. We're hardly ever happy. We look around us. Typically don't see the good. We only see what's wrong. Because the good, well, that's good. But what about all this stuff that's bad? We got to fix it. But we put that sadness in a context. God acted in the past. God will act in the future. And therefore we fight. We fight against evil. We fight against oppression in the present. And we fight for good. We fight for freedom. It's an interesting conundrum. Jews are always disturbed. If we look around and don't see anything to be disturbed about, we're disturbed even more because now we're not disturbed. Surely there must be something to be upset about, which really gets us upset. So we look harder, and we will continue to search until we find that which will upset us, and then we're happy, which disturbs us. And the circle just keeps turning. At the same time, we hold a very optimistic view of the future, regardless of how dark the present is. The Jews in the Holocaust celebrated Hanukkah, Feast of Light, in the midst of darkness. A darker present you couldn't imagine. But they looked forward to the light, the dawn. The darkness of the Holocaust allows us to see the light of what rose up out of those ashes and gave us the answer to God's question in Isaiah, "Can a nation be born in a pa'am, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye?" Yes, with the stroke of a pen. In 1948, poof, that which was not a nation for 2,000 years was now a nation. It's why we say Yizkor. To remember, the Holocaust is real because Jews remember. The world wants to forget. You hear it all the time. It didn't happen. There was an incident in Strasbourg, a man who had come to this congregation a few times, but he lives all the way out there, so he doesn't come very often. But he stopped by the house once. They took the Holocaust out of the school curriculum in Strasbourg. Took it out. Didn't happen. But this man remembered Yizkor, and he knew it did happen. And he went there, and he broke the silence, and he opened his mouth loudly. And according to him, he gave them holy hell. That's a concept I don't really grasp, actually. I'm not sure exactly what holy hell is. I know holy. I know hell. I'm from Brooklyn. But I don't see how those two things come together. But apparently they did, because the curriculum's back in the Strasbourg school. Hallelujah. One man opened his mouth. The darkness doesn't want the light shown on it. They certainly didn't want it getting out that they stripped the curriculum. So they put it back in. This is why we participate in the Seder. This is why we'll have the children come up and ask the four questions. This is why we tell the story of the Exodus over and over and over throughout our life to remember, so we will never forget. And every year I learn something more. And every time I read Scripture, God will illuminate something that gives a whole wonderful vista of God that I never saw before. If you're a believer for more than 20 minutes, you understand this. You read the Word of God and all of a sudden it explodes. This one place that you've read 100 times and now all of a sudden, oh my God, this is wonderful. We remember that God fulfilled his promises and redeemed our people from bondage in Egypt. And as believers, we remember that God fulfilled his promises and sent the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and who fulfilled that Passover, who took away sin and death and brought blessings and life. And we look forward to the fulfillment of the promises that the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world will return as the Lion of Judah and clean some house and take us home. That where he is, so shall we be also. Father, in Yeshua's name, we give praise, honor, and glory to you in this season. You are a magnificent God and worthy to be praised. You have fulfilled your promises. And that fills us with faith, Lord God, that you will fulfill your promises. Even so, Lord, come this day. For we weary of this chaos. And we desire to hear your voice and to behold your face and feel the touch of your hand. In Yeshua's precious name, amen.